You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with the heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
This is such a generous church. I've just been so blown away. It was so fun to be there this morning or this afternoon. I don't know what you call noon, afternoon. But yeah, tomorrow I'm speaking on the patience of God, and I'm really looking forward to that. Tonight it's spiritual disciplines. I wanted to start out with a story. This one is when I accidentally went viral once. And I don't know if any of you, if it's ever happened to any of you, it's actually terrifying to see things just kind of spin a little out of control online. And I had written a tweet that it was the first time it kind of went crazy. And it wasn't like rich theology or something about Christ. It was something dumb that I had just said offhand. And I hadn't put too much thought about it. It was about a conversation I had with a younger woman. And it wasn't the exact wording because I've had this conversation like 20 or 30 times. It was just kind of the gist of a repeated conversation. And when it went viral on Twitter, and then someone took a screenshot of it and put it over on Facebook, and then it started being shared at mothering sites with like millions of followers. And then pretty soon it was on the Today Show for Today Parenting. And then Burt's Bees started using it in part of their ad, you know, on Instagram. And I was just kind of like, oh, shoot, what did I just do? And my friends were like, oh my goodness, this is everywhere, you know, you're viral. And I'm like an infection. This is really bad. So the words that I had written were basically, that in this conversation, the younger woman said, how do you do it all? You do so many things. And I said, I don't. And she said, it really looks like though. And I said, you know, I just kind of rotate things that I'm failing at, just kind of rotate dropping things, you know. And she was just kind of like, oh, like there is no silver bullet to this that we had. And I think we all have this, it resonated with a lot of people because we all have this illusion of balance, like of trying to achieve this perfect balance in life that we strive for. We feel like we should be able to juggle it all. We're constantly in search of new methods or new ways to make our life more manageable. And as believers, we often look to the Bible for that balance, and we try to use God's law to kind of balance us out a little bit. And here's the thing, and God spells this out in the very first book of the Bible. We cannot achieve balance. In fact, we've fallen. We fell. We don't need balance. We need to be lifted up. So often we separate our theology from practical application. You know, we nod and we agree. You know, Jesus died on the cross and what he accomplished there. But all right, let's get practical. What do we do? How does that impact how we live? How do we grow? Let's make a plan. Let's make a very doable, manageable plan. And we move quickly past the cross and into the practical living of our lives. And we start treating the Holy Spirit like this lucky charm who's going to help us achieve all the things that we want to achieve and enable us to be more than conquerors. And we've got our rabbit's foot lucky charm. The passage this evening is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 6 through 24. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. in the beginning of my book, I have a part of this passage printed in the dedication of the book to my friend Sonia. And Sonia is a missionary in Chad, Africa. We've been friends since high school. And she and I went on a weekend trip to a mothering conference years ago. And she was a seminary wife at the time, and I was a farmer's wife, and our kids were about the same age, and both of us were sensing a call into ministry. And she confided in me that she and her husband were discussing moving to Chad, and I was trying to decide if I wanted to make my writing more public and to start putting it out there and in a ministry-focused way. And she was counting the cost of what it would mean for her children and her family to be exposed to all they would be exposed to. And in a strange way, so was I, if I wanted that same type of exposure for that. And there was a different night at the conference. I remember we were in our hotel room processing everything that we were learning, which was good, but it wasn't coming from like a law and gospel distinction theology. And we were talking about all the instructions that God gives us in the Bible and what to do with that. And we were discussing the wording for a long time. And we decided to say that God invites us to participate in our relationship with Him. It's a gift, but not to contribute. We're not contributing to our relationship. He just invites us in. God invites us to what He's doing as our right, as His children, as our inheritance. But we have to make no mistake that we are not adding or contributing to anything that Christ accomplished on the cross for us. Well, there's Sonia. She went to Africa, and I started writing, and through the miracle of the internet, we were able to message back and forth. We still do, probably at least once a week. So her ministry is never far from my mind. We're always talking together. Sometimes we'll go a month or two, but then we always just pick back up. And when I was writing and researching on many things in the spiritual disciplines, I had stacks of books written by scholarly pastoral men, and they were all focused on what each one of these spiritual disciplines accomplished, like praying and fasting and reading your Bible and generosity and tithing and whatnot, and how to do them all correctly. And there was this gaping hole in my research. None of these guys, as godly as they were, talked about how to deal with babies hanging on you when you're trying to do any of this. You know, there was, you know, I would pick up one book and I'd be like, oh, look at this one. This is the spiritual disciplines of silence and solitude. And I would just be like, yeah, sign me up for that one. How do I, like, I would love that. That's not very accessible to me, but in theory, that sounds wonderful. And so then I started researching books written or articles written by women. And since I'm a mother, I was looking for actual practical application for that. My vocation is mothering and homemaking, so I thought, okay, maybe it's just going to look different for me, and that's okay. I don't mind that. What I found was there was a wide spectrum of approaches. So on one end of the spectrum, and none of those spectrums addressed law and gospel, which was so foundational theology for me. On one hand, there were writers who would say reading the Bible every day is important. The Bible says pray continually. Are you praying continually? And one author said you can't just read one verse a day and call yourself a Christian. How are you training up your children? Long discussions on whether or not you should read your Bible alone or with your children. Lots of guilt that you have to get up before your children every day to spend time with the Lord, or all your children will turn into heathens. Make sure your children see you in the Word. Don't neglect their children. Like, so don't correct them harshly when they interrupt you. Apparently, it's not super godly to say, quiet down and leave me alone. I'm trying to be spiritual. And then there's the theological dilemma of, is it okay to put on SpongeBob SquarePants with the kids so I can spend a few minutes in prayer? Do they cancel each other out? How does that work exactly spiritually? And the other side of the spectrum would say, your vocation now is mothering. Don't stress about daily devotions. This is your time to serve. God will be here when your children are older. You can do that then. He's not going anywhere. Sure, you haven't heard a sermon in 3 years because your child screams bloody murder in the nursery and won't stop crying, but God understands. Grace. And I'd look at that message and say, but I'm starving to be fed. God just won't be a big part of my life in this season? How is that going to work? This was the grace for the season argument, but what the message actually was, soldier on for a few years without spiritual support. God's waiting for you on the other side when the season is over. This was a message masquerading as grace, but really a theology of works on the other side of it. And every book I read, I would think to myself, would this advice for growing in Christ work for Sonia by herself in Africa? Could Sonia teach the women in Africa who don't own a Bible, maybe don't even know how to read? Are we building a theology of spiritual disciplines on law and gospel distinctions, or are we building it on cultural expectations of middle-class America? Do we have a different theology than our African church? This is what I was thinking about. Because if it's good for me, it's good for them. It's the same Bible. It is the same grace. I find that when we read the passage of 1 Thessalonians that I just read, we focus on our work. Okay, we have to pray continually. And then I think, okay, well, we have to be happy all the time. We have to make a, you know, let's make a principal checklist and upload it to Pinterest. And this is going to be really, really great. And this verse that wraps it, the way it wraps up this passage, it says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. We know that it is Christ who justifies and Christ who will glorify us in heaven, but we think that this middle part, this living sanctification part, that's where we're wrestling with the fact that we're both temporarily, we're both saints and sinners. We think that's up to us. But here it says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. When I was in Bible school, one of the first care packages I asked my mom to send me was my old catechism book that I used to study with my grandpa. I'm Lutheran in background, and I was going to a very Baptist Bible college, and I was trying to wrestle through a lot of doctrines, and my catechism, my grandpa was a pastor, and he, every weekend in junior high, I'd spend at grandpa's house, and grandma would feed us donuts, and grandpa would talk theology, and that was junior high for me. Very special people. Here's a couple of the catechism questions. If you're not familiar with it, they ask a question, and then the child memorizes an answer. And as an adult, these have become very precious to me. One of the questions is, what is the work of the Holy Spirit? The answer is, the work of the Holy Spirit is to call, gather, enlighten, sanctify, and preserve. Another question is, how do you listen to the call of the Holy Spirit? I listen to the call of the Holy Spirit by repenting and believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. The next question says, well, what does it mean to repent? And I think that's really important. It's a very important question to ask. It says, I repent when I agree and feel deeply sorry that I have not kept and cannot keep God's law, and when I receive the good news that Jesus died for me. You see, repentance isn't just turning from bad works to good works. It's turning from my works to God's works. It's turning from me to him. And that makes all the difference with spiritual disciplines. That's where it fits in. It's simple, really. When I want to grow in Christ, I find the more I look to myself as the source of that growth, the more exhausted I feel. I can't keep up. I can't do it. When I look to Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of my faith, when I see that the Trinity has been at work to redeem me, not just legally through justification, but wholly, every part of me, my mind, my spirit, every part of me sanctified in him, my spiritual growth looks completely different. No longer am I trying to do what's expected of me. I can look at one extreme and say your obedience to all of these things, like read 30 minutes a day, but the Bible actually never says you have to do that, but if you're a really good Christian, you would. And I can say my justification is found in the obedience of Christ. My sanctification is found in the obedience of Christ. I contribute none of my obedience to the state of things. I want Christ and Christ alone, because my works are ragged. And I can look to the other extreme and say, no, God is not waiting for me on this other side of this season to grow in Christ. God is with me. He never leaves me. He is for the weak. He is for the unable, those who are unable. I'm blessed because I'm poor in spirit, because God works well with my weakness. It is my God-given inheritance to go to God whenever I want to. And I don't have to ask permission from anyone to do that. Jesus told Martha when she was criticizing Mary for not helping in the kitchen. She didn't criticize Lazarus, which is a whole other story, but she did criticize Mary for sitting and listening to Jesus. And Jesus defended her, saying, Mary has chosen the better portion and it will not be taken from her. We get to go to Jesus, no matter what chores are on our plate. That's our inheritance. That's our birthright. No one's allowed to say we can't. This Christian life is hard because the gospel message doesn't always feel practical. We want some instruction now. We want something we can do now. We want a plan, a formula. Give us a law to follow. How many verses do I have to memorize? How much do I have to read? How much do I have to give? Was it enough? As I comb through scriptures, looking for an answer to the question of enough, I found a glaring lack of instruction. I couldn't find it anywhere. What I did find was the word always and continually. There was never a fraction. And that's because the work of sanctification, the work of growth, the work of the Holy Spirit is to never leave us. By ourselves, we are never enough. In Christ, we are always enough. And God stubbornly does not allow anything in between the two. But what's our plan? Let's call practically what this search for perfection really is. Something we can do independently of God. Something we can manage ourselves. Because who knows if the Holy Spirit will actually show up that day. He's like a wind. He just kind of blows around. You never know what he's going to do. When we ask for more laws, more specifics, he gives us his spirit. And we're like, what do we do with this? How do you wield this power? It doesn't work. It must be broken. And the fact that the Holy Spirit is not controlled by us does not mean he is unreliable or fickle. The Holy Spirit has been consistently very consistent in humbling. He brings us low so we can see Christ. He uncomfortably reveals my lack so that I cling more to Christ. He helps me see the value of Christ. And I fight against this because I would rather build up my own accomplishments consistently. Well, you can do daily devotions because you have God's Spirit. But what if God's Spirit that day is disciplining me to pay more attention to my kids, which I have been avoiding? What if God's Spirit is teaching me to let go of some unhealthy expectations that I have on myself? What if God's Spirit is calling me away from ministry for a time so someone else can step up? as he's bringing me to a place of quiet for a while. Who am I to presume what God's Spirit is trying to teach me? I don't know what I've forgotten. I don't know what I forgot from the fall. He knows my heart better than me. He is teaching me to remember him always, to remember his works. And I'm not really great at developing a lesson plan for myself because I don't know what I don't know. So I learned to look at these spiritual disciplines, which I loosely define as things God has called us to do, invites us to do. But I look at them more like one of my kids examining a new toy. Like, what does this thing do? And that's a lot more fun way to see what's God going to do with this. I've learned that rest, the spiritual discipline of rest, is teaching me that I am not God and the world does not revolve around me. If you look at the list of spiritual disciplines in my book, rest is the first one, because I think that's kind of the foundational one. I do not cause the sun to rise or set. I can be still and watch God at work. I have learned in the spiritual discipline of Bible reading to hear the words of God rather than examine my spirituality through my own feelings. I have learned that prayer, that I have access to the ear of God. I mean, just stop and think about that for 1 second. You have access to the ear of God. I've learned in fasting that God is sufficient even though I lack. I've learned through confession that there's no point to hide my sin from God. He brings it to the light so that it may be forgiven. I've learned in generosity to others how God is generous with me. I've learned through the discipline of lament that God never asks me to pretend that things are fine when things are not fine. He won't leave me when I'm hurt or angry or depressed. Through lament, I've learned the unwavering grace despite circumstance. In discipling others, I've learned that the most precious thing I have to give in this life is recalling the works of God to other people. Every spiritual discipline God has instructed us in glaringly never tells us how much, how often, how long, besides always, continually. Every one of them is to teach us to depend on him and the works of Christ instead of our own. To turn it into a work for our spiritual life that we must do is almost anti-remembering. Instead of remembering the work of Christ, we're just focused on our works. It's this anti-remembering process. And all of a sudden, it feels like my works are ragged, are not enough, are insufficient. That's exactly where I'm supposed to be. Not because God wants me to feel bad all the time, but because God wants me rooted in truth, with stable ground underneath my feet. He is enough. He is sufficient. He will sanctify me. I love the first chapter of 1 John, which works up almost like a spiral. If you read it, it's not like a very linear thought process. It's kind of like he's spinning around in 1 John. And it's almost, he says, come to the light, come to truth, stop pretending that you don't sin. Of course, if you do sin, confess your sin, the blood of Jesus will cleanse you, stay in the truth, stay in the light, and he just keeps going around that circle. But it's a battle to stay in that light. I'm either satisfied too easily with my own works or discouraged with my lack of doing what I set out to do. It's so easy to make it about me. One of the things I learned in my study of spiritual disciplines is how we in the modern American church have an obsession with individual spirituality. That's a very American thing. It's all about me. I know in my own denomination, our history was kind of the founders were pushing back against the Lutheran church in Norway a little bit, and they were pushing back against this idea that your church membership was all that mattered. Some of my friends who live in Norway, they're like, yeah, you go to church four times in your life. You go for baptism and confirmation and wedding and funeral. Those are the four times you go, and then you're good to go. And they were kind of pushing back against that. And so they were trying to say, this has to matter to you. This is personal. And I know in my own life, when I try to focus on the personal, I have gone from erring to the side of having a church checklist to all of a sudden having a personal checklist. The checklist of my work remains, only now I'm just doing it alone. But the checklist hasn't changed. This false dichotomy of what matters more, church checklists for spirituality or personal checklists for spirituality, can consume us. Which one matters more? The works of Christ in his death and resurrection. That's the work that matters. What has the Holy Spirit given us as a gift, as his promise to sanctify us? The Apostles' Creed says, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. The Holy Spirit does not pit individual against the whole body. He just does it all. He makes it all encompassing. He gives us both individual attention and communal support. I have to confess, when I finished writing my book, I signed the contract in February of 2020, and then I spent most of 2020 writing it, which was a little crazy. And by the time it was done, there was a lot going on in my family. We were just finishing up harvest, and there was my parents had just moved back to town, and my stepdad tried to build me a garden fence, which was a disaster. It was a story. There was a lot going on, and I had pushed hard to research and get it done. And when I was done, I was ironically very exhausted. And I didn't pick up my Bible for a couple of weeks. And I felt horrible about that. And it was almost like Satan was like poking at me. I'm just like, so how long has it been for you? What are you studying now? Which book? Do you even know? You're kind of a fraud. Like, you think you've mastered these spiritual disciplines. And I finally decided to text one of my friends and confess I was having trouble getting back in the Word. Like, I didn't even know where to start again because I had just had fallen a little bit. And before I could get into any of the reasons to justify all the reasons why I wasn't doing what I wanted to do, she copy and pasted the text that she had read that day and sent it to me in a text. And she said, this is a cool thing that God showed me today when she was reading. And she shared her knowledge. It was the most natural thing for her. And she just kind of had a little message like, so you're back in the Word. Like, she just literally just sent me a text from the Bible. And she's like, all right, drought's over, you know. And she didn't attach my confession to my identity. She didn't gasp in horror. Like, I cannot believe it. She didn't say, you know, it's fine you haven't read God's Word. I mean, really, who hasn't? You know, who has today? No, I said I was struggling, and she said, all right, here you go. It was just that simple. God put us in a body of believers for a reason. I think this last year has, last couple years have taught me anything, that this idea of just Jesus and me doesn't work so well. Because God has designed us to be together, and the people around us in church are not impediments to our spiritual growth. It's not my kids' fault. I can't do this. They're the means that God uses to grow us. The spiritual disciplines aren't just about Jesus and me. They are about Jesus and his body. Christ for me, Christ for you, and Christ for us. Like so many things with God, it's not either or, it's both. It's not a part of this and a part of that. It's the whole thing. It's complete. And I think this is important, especially in my own vocation, to recognize that the people God has given me to care for are not impediments to my spiritual growth. so many times when a toddler would walk in, interrupting my time with the Lord of just Jesus and me, I would get so annoyed that those around me didn't seem to care enough or be as holy as I was in trying to make all of this happen. And I learned gradually to take these opportunities to pull a child onto my lap and just keep going and switch to reading aloud. When my silent prayer was interrupted, I would just invite others into the prayer with me instead of clinging to my pious heart that just wanted things done my way for my plan, for my own edification. Not always understanding why God has gifted us with these spiritual disciplines or what they do, I played around with them like a child. Like a child who is adopted into a family with a totally different culture, wondering why this is here, why this was done this way or done that way. And I discovered that everything God put in place was to root me in the truth that He is who He says He is, and He's going to do what He says He's going to do. I'm going to end this tonight by sharing a passage on Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. This was, I mentioned before, my grandpa did confirmation with him. This was his favorite passage. Whenever I read it, I hear his voice reading it aloud. I don't know if there's anyone really special to you where you read a passage and you're like, oh, this is this person speaking. In the chapter right before this, the author in Hebrews names a great cloud of witnesses, people who witnessed firsthand the faithfulness of God in their lives, as people who did great things, not because of their works, but because their faith in the completed work of Christ. It reads, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for each of these women who got to be here. Lord, I pray that you would continue to minister to us in our hearts. Lord, sometimes there's parts of our lives, whether our relationships with other people or even our relationships with you, are not exactly where we want them to be or exactly the way that we, the schedules and the checklists of what we want, Lord. I pray that you would form our hearts around yours, that as you place in us the desire to grow, that you would continue to be the center of it. Lord, I pray you would let us let go of the things we're holding on to that are not for us right now. And I pray that you would continue to put in our lives the things that we resist, but you know are good for us. Lord, I pray you would help us to support one another and pray for one another, to have each other's backs and to continually point each other to you. In your name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.